This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
All right, so with the time we have left tonight, we're going to be in Romans chapter 1. And so I have been studying through Romans chapter 1, and that's going to sound like I've gotten far. But the reality is, I've been in verse 1 for months. And that is either a testament to my intelligence or to the fact that the Bible is just an incredible book. Or both. or the lack of my intelligence. So, Romans chapter 1, I've been preaching, honestly, when I have an opportunity to preach the past couple of months, I've been preaching from this verse and on the exact same topic. This will be the third or fourth sermon from this verse on the exact same phrase from this verse. And the reason is, so let's, Romans chapter 1, verse 1, let's read verse 1 together. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. In my estimation, that is just about the Christian life summed up into one verse. You're supposed to be separated unto God. God has given you a calling upon your life. Everybody has the ministry of reconciliation. Everybody's supposed to be here ministering to the saints. Everybody has work they're supposed to be doing. And you're all supposed to be separated under the gospel of God. And so that is the perfect summation, in my estimation, of the Christian life. And as I go places, the expectation is, oh, we have a missionary. He's going to preach on missions, as though missions is the only thing a missionary is supposed to know anything about. And that would not help me build a firm, solid church if that's all I knew about. As a matter of fact, that's part of the problem in many American churches today is they have a soapbox, they stay on it, and they don't venture out into the rest of the Word of God. And so I don't intend to do that, and I hope you wouldn't have that expectation of me. My goal is to teach, like the Apostle Paul said, I'm going to give it all to you. So, now through the course of biblical study, it's essential, and I know that you know this, and I know that this is a common sense thing, and I'm not trying to insult your intelligence, but in order to frame the conversation I want to have with you tonight, it's important that we go through this thought process. But it's essential that you note each word and each phrase as you go through the Bible. And then having noted each word and each phrase, you want to take a look at its placement. Why is it here? Why is this significant? Why did it get put right there? And sometimes that answer is in plain view. Sometimes it's readily available. Sometimes it's not. And if it's not, don't make it something that it's not. Move on. But if there is some significance to it, then you want to teach that significance. You want to make that very clear. Now, as Bible-believing Christians, we pride ourselves on rightly dividing the word of truth. We love that phrase. I rightly divide the word of truth. And you should, as the Bible tells you to. That's a very clear command from the Word of God. If you don't, then I can guarantee you, if you don't, you're a very confused Christian. You might be saved, you might have a Bible, you might love it, but you're gonna be putting yourself in some places in the Bible that you don't belong. And you're going to apply some things to Christian lives that don't belong there. And so rightly dividing will help prevent that. So with great skill, we know the technical accuracy, proper biblical divisions as we see them. Yet in our zeal for proper division, I'm afraid we often overlook certain weightier matters that may be considered too simplistic for our attention. So we have our favorite parts of the Bible, and we have our favorite subjects in the Bible. And then we learn something new from the Bible and we just stay there for a while and may not venture out into anything else, may not pay attention to something that was before it or after it. And so as we read, let's read the verse again. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. Now the reason I'm building all this up and going through all this is because the very first epistle, the very first thing God said in the very first epistle, in the New Testament, God said you are supposed to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And I'm afraid that people see that and they say that's great and they blow right past that to Romans 9, 10, 11 and they want to talk about Israel being restored or they want to talk about, they go to Romans 3 and they say, see, there's homosexuality in Romans 3 and they go to all these big hot topics all throughout the book of Romans and they speed right past the fact that God said the first thing He told you, the first thing you're supposed to know is you're supposed to be a servant of Jesus Christ. But see, that's a bad word to Americans. We fight wars because we don't want to be servants. We kick out people that tax us and then vote for people to come back in and tax us because we don't want to be servants. And so the idea of servitude to an American is a foreign and a very difficult idea. And then to make that worse, we're independent Baptists. So independent that I'm not serving you, I don't care what you say. And that shouldn't be the case. If the Apostle Paul could be a servant of Jesus Christ, and I want to show you something. We're going to look real quick at the dictionary definition of that word. I want to show you something that I find to be incredible about that word. The first thing Paul said, hi, I'm Paul. By the way, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Not I'm called to be an apostle. Not I'm separated under the gospel of God. Not all these, the book of Romans is considered one of the greatest religious treatises you could get your hands on. I mean, people from the philosophical world, from the religious world, the intelligentsia, from the world over, read this book, and they're in awe at the Apostle Paul. And the first thing this great man says is, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Could you say that tonight? If somebody came to you and said, what do you want me to know about you? Would it be, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ? And then could we take a look at your life and find out that you indeed are a servant of Jesus Christ? Or would they just be empty words? Because you have churches like this one all over America that have a number of people within it that want preeminence. They want a place. They want a position. They want to be noticed. They want to be seen. They want to be heard. But not too many people want to take a place of servitude. Who needs help? People walk in and they say, look at this problem here on the floor. Somebody should pick that up. Why not you? They become aware of some trouble in somebody's life. And instead of going to that person and saying, how can I help you? They go to their neighbor and say, did you hear about so-and-so? Servants. You're supposed to go to that person. What can we do to fix this? I've noticed that your life's getting off track. I want to help you. I noticed that you're struggling financially. How can I help you? You're supposed to be willing to give your life for someone else. Now, this is what's so profound about that. The dictionary definition of the word, servant. Servans, from servo, to keep or hold properly one that waits. That is, stops, holds, attends, or one that is bound. A person, male or female, that attends another for the purpose of performing menial offices for him. Or who is employed by another for such offices or for other labor, and is subject to his command. Now, this last part is what's so outstanding about this word. And this last part is something that I hope you will all grasp tonight. It's what I've been trying to impress upon people's minds everywhere that I go. It stood out to me, and it was a wonderful lesson for me, and I hope it will be for you. But the last part of this definition, the word is correlative to master. Servant differs from a slave, as the servant's subjection to a master is voluntary. The slave's is not. Every slave is a servant, but every servant is not a slave. Jesus said of the disciples, I call you no more servants. You are my friends. But if you met the Apostle Paul, the first thing he would tell you is, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. But Paul, you don't have to be a servant anymore. Jesus said we're not servants. I know we don't have to be. It's voluntary. I'm volunteering my life. I'm going to give up my thoughts, my desires, my wants, and I'm going to serve Jesus Christ, which means I will serve others in the body of Christ, which we'll get to. I'm going to serve my church. I'm going to serve my community. In the capacity as a Christian, I'm just going to be a servant. So when people see me, they see something in me that reminds them of Jesus Christ, not, oh, here comes another Christian. I don't want to talk to them. I don't want to be around them. They're brash. They're annoying. They're harsh. I don't want to deal with them. But man, there's something about that guy, there's something about his life that I can't quite put my finger on. And everybody makes fun of him at work, and everybody talks down to him because he won't go out drinking with them and hang out with them, but he does nothing but bend over backwards for them. As a servant, gives himself for other people. Paul said, I would be spent. I would spend and be spent. He said, the more that I love you, the less I am loved. That's what he wrote to the church at Corinth. The idea of being a servant means, and this is where it's so foreign to the American ideal, I give myself for somebody else and I get absolutely nothing in return. But that, if you just sit, just go to a coffee shop somewhere, sit down and listen to people talk about their relationships. Just sit off in the corner. My wife is great at it. She likes, sometimes we'll be talking and I think she's listening to me and I look over and she is heavily involved in the person's conversation next to me. But if you listen to them, they want out of this relationship, they want out of this job, they want out of this, whatever it is, because I'm not getting anything out of it for me. It's all about me. I don't want to be married to her anymore because she doesn't give me what I want. Well, did you give her what she wants? That's not the question. I don't want to talk about that. Of course you don't. Because you don't have the heart or an attitude of a servant. So, the idea of servitude for an American is preposterous. We used to fight wars over such thought. Now, in exchange for a little comfort or security, we give ourselves over to serve Republican or Democrat rather than God. American ideals of independence, further exacerbated by Baptist ideals of independence, so isolate us into groups, it's clear we sped right past the first lesson God wanted us to learn in the New Testament epistles. So that's the dictionary definition. Now we want to look at, in the book of Romans, how God used it. And it is relevant to what I'm talking about right now in that it relates to serving others. But God takes it a little more personal into what you have yielded yourself to. If you'll turn to Romans 6, and maybe you probably know what we're about to turn to, we're about to look at, but there are a few ideas we want to look at here, and I want to try and express to you in the time that I have, because it's important in framing your thought process, and it's important in framing your heart to be a servant. First of all, you can't serve others if you have made yourself a servant to sin. You're just, we can check you off the list. You're until you come out of that, until you get that out of your life, we don't even have the discussion. No, you can't serve others. How are you going to help somebody else when you're knee deep in sin and trouble yourself? You need help. And that requires a different type of humility to come to people and say, I've made a mess of things, will you please help me? Before it requires God to part the Red Sea for you to get the help you need. Don't wait till it's too late. But as it pertains to being a servant and putting away sin, we're going to look at the word just in the book of Romans. It only shows up in a few places, heavily in Romans 6. Now you can look at the rest of the Bible and it says a lot about being a servant. Notably, Moses. You look at the life of Moses. God said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Moses gave his life for those people. What did he get in return? Other than God saying, that's my servant. That's the only thing he got in return. Trouble, murmuring, whining, crying. That's the response from the people he served faithfully. But this is the blessing from that. And this is what happens if you faithfully do so. If you'll serve Jesus Christ and you'll serve in this church, this is what happened. You go to Joshua chapter 1, and when God says, Moses, my servant, is dead, he then turns to Joshua and starts talking to Joshua. But if you go back in Numbers, you'll read that Joshua was the servant of Moses. So Joshua got behind a man who was serving God and learned how to serve God. And then when God lost Moses, he turned to Joshua and said, okay, you're going to pick it up now and carry it on. Then when you read Joshua chapter 24, at the death of Joshua, it says, Joshua, my servant, is dead. And what's so significant about that, it says that he was so faithful to serving God that the men that overlived him carried on serving the Lord in the way he had taught them to. So you might not see it. And you may have no clue the effect and the impact you've had on somebody's life because you served them in the name of Jesus Christ. You should do it anyways. Because it will create a long-lasting effect that may outlive you, that you'll never see till you get to heaven. The Lord says, I want to show you what you did. I want to show you how you helped. I want to reward you for what you've done. And so, with the idea of a servant, if you look at Romans 6, and we'll start in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So if we go back to the example of the Apostle Paul, you're an apostle. Jesus said, I call you no more servants. He said, yeah, but I've yielded myself to Jesus Christ. I'm his servant. I'm not worried about that. And then what I also want to point out here, a concept very difficult for us to grasp in churches today, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves? Who's doing the yielding? You are. Ye, you, and your. That's the plural form. That means everybody. Thee, thou, thine. That's singular. He's not talking to an individual person. He's telling everybody, you're responsible to yield your body. God's not going to do it. The devil didn't make you do it or prevent you from doing it. Jesus Christ defeated principality and powers, including the prince of the power of the air. So we can stop blaming the devil. We can just take some personal responsibility and say, yeah, I didn't do it. I wasn't where I was supposed to be. I didn't do what I was supposed to do. And so the job got left to somebody else. Or we can take up some personal responsibility that men of character used to have in America, and we can put ourselves where we're supposed to be, and we can be a help, and we can be a blessing, and we can serve others, even though you may not get anything out of it, other than just the opportunity to be a blessing. Isn't that great? I'm the only one smiling. Everybody's looking at me like I just kicked you in the shin. So you're responsible to yield yourself. Therefore, the direction of your life will be a direct result of choices you made. I mean, we're great at, you know, maybe the Lord just didn't want me to do that. Or maybe you made a dumb decision. We even in Christian, so we can look at the world and we say, they will not take any personal responsibility for what they've done. Then we come in the church house and say, well, God didn't want me to do that. He gave me peace about it. And so we relieve ourselves then from the exact same personal responsibility in the name of God. And it shouldn't be that way. We need to take up our personal responsibility and be diligent to do the things that God would have us to do and live the way that God would have us to live. The dominating philosophical standards of today require the blame to be placed anywhere but on the individual making the decision. It's always somebody else's fault. It always happened because of somebody else. God said, you're going to yield yourself. And when the chickens come home to roost, he's going to ask you, how did you get yourself here? God's going to ask you. That's what he's saying here. You yielded yourself to this. How did you get here? Don't tell people I put you here. You chose this. But if we follow the biblical principles and make biblical decisions, then we don't have these problems. Then we are in the will of God, and we can say that God sent me here and God did tell me to do this because I can see it clearly in the Word of God. So God says, you chose to obey sin, death is your reward. That doesn't sound like a very good reward to me. That doesn't sound like something that I would like to obtain or gain more of. Or you can do the exact opposite and you can choose life by making proper and right decisions. Now there's a unique aspect to obedience here that I want to try and express to you and see if I can explain it in a way that makes sense. And it's something I believe the Lord has shown me. It's just difficult to properly convey. If you look at verse 16 again, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now when we choose to sin, we do not simply disobey that which is righteous. There exist commands that, if followed, will result in obedience producing righteousness. It then also follows that there exist commands that violate that which is righteous, Choosing to obey the unrighteous commands does not only result in disobedience to God, but obedience to some other ungodly influence. So, the example I have here is, thou shalt not bear false witness. And then you get put in a hard situation. And you begin to reason within yourself. If I just tell this lie, I can get out of this situation. And rather than obeying the command, do not bear false witness, which is a righteous and a godly command, you obey the command that you came up with yourself in your own head. And you did not just simply disobey the command that would have led you to righteousness and holiness, even though it would have maybe been a little more difficult in the immediate situation. You instead went for the immediate gratification, got yourself out of the immediate situation, most likely only for it to fall apart down the road and to be even worse. You see how that works? It's not simply We tend to focus either on the negative of it or on the positive of it. God gave you both sides of it. And we're going to see it again in just a second when it comes to righteousness. But God said, you didn't simply disobey me. You obeyed something or someone else. You gave yourself over to someone that wasn't me. Whether it was yourself, whether it was Baal, whether it was Rush Limbaugh. I mean, whoever it is you tend to follow. If it was an ungodly command, and you chose that instead of what God told you to do, you didn't just disobey, you obeyed. It just wasn't God you obeyed. Now, choosing to be dishonest is the end result of consultation with yourself. You reason within your own mind, ultimately deciding self-governance, ultimately deciding for yourself to be dishonest. Through this process of self-governance, we make ourselves servants, obedient to sin. Regardless of the command or the influence, the choice is yours. Either you will provide to be a servant of Jesus Christ, or you will serve your own personal interests. But keep in mind that disobedience to God means that you have chosen obedience to someone or something else. So you want to be very careful about that. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, here are my commandments, keep them, and through that you express your love for me. But then comes that hard situation. And the Bible says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. There's going to be a battle, there's going to be a struggle there. If you're a servant of Jesus Christ, you're following His commands. If you're not a servant of Jesus Christ, not only you're not following His commands, you have no idea where you're going to end up. And many times, if you ask me, why'd you do that? I don't know. That's awfully dangerous to live that way. You don't know why you did what you did or how you got that idea, which they know. They just don't want to admit it. They don't want to say it. Look at verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of unrighteousness. That's very interesting. So here we have another unique situation. The Holy Spirit is trying to impress upon our minds the fact that we were previously servants of sin. This is no longer the case now that we are servants of Christ, right? Everybody say yes. Good. Now that you no longer serve sin, you serve Christ. Theoretically. As many people got saved, trusted in Jesus Christ, got excited, and then went right back to the nightclub. And so you were set free. And that freedom is still available. It's right there. And one of the best ways I've heard it, you know, one of the best examples is if a man shows up tomorrow and says, I've made you a millionaire. I have $5 million in the bank for you. You just got to show up there tomorrow at 9 a.m. and they'll sign it all over to you. And you say, well, but I think, don't you think I should earn some of that? No, you can't earn $5 million from me. I'm giving it to you. You couldn't work for me. If you could work for me, I would have hired you. But no, we put something there. Surely there's something I have to do. Surely there's some way I have to live. Surely there's some things that I've got to try out. Surely there's something that I've got to do. And God says, I've set you free. The freedom you want is available to you. All you got to do is go pick it up and run with it. I gave you the Holy Spirit. I gave you a Bible-believing church. I gave you a Bible in your language. You've got hymn music. You've got all the stuff you need to be properly influenced and to be encouraged to live for the Lord. What are you doing? What's stopping you? When you were saved, there were aspects of your previous life that could not come with you into Christianity. I got saved when I was 29 years old. I had 29 years of baggage behind me that I understood could not come with me into the Christian life. I got saved in Saudi Arabia at 29 years old. Not too much of that going on. But one of the things I struggled with and that I contended with is, what do I do with all this once I cross that line? It can't come with me. And if I try and bring it with me, then I'm just going to be straddling that line, staying right there. I'm saved. Great. Wonderful. I trusted in Jesus Christ. That's great. That's huge. But man, there's an entire Christian life to live after that. And so many people never venture out into that Christian life. They just got saved. Or they just sit in a church. Glad you're here. That's wonderful. How about doing something? None of us would talk lightly of the sacrifice Jesus Christ made for us. But why does it not spark something in your heart to get up and get involved? This church needs to be here. Where's Titusville going to get the gospel? When your family, where are they going to go to church? If you don't stop being that annoying person inviting them here, where are they going to go if it's not here? You got to get involved. Do something. Get busy. Serve Jesus Christ. Right here in this place. Get busy. Be a blessing. Now, Romans 6:18, it says we are made free from sin. Or being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. It's wonderful to note the fact that the Lord made us free from sin, but at some point we should move past the freedom we enjoy and take up our duty as servants of righteousness. Freedom comes with responsibility. You have been set free. When will you pick up the duty, if you haven't, that comes with that freedom, the responsibility that comes with that freedom? It's kind of like being an American. I'm a free American. Did you exercise your freedom of speech this week? No, I sat at home and watched American Idol. I sat at home and listened to Rush Limbaugh exercise his freedom of speech. Well, there are street corners all over the place that could use somebody with a sign. There are elementary schools all over this place that could use somebody to come in there and teach them the Bible. There are prisons around here. There are jails around here. There are homeless shelters around here. There are any number of ways and places you could pick up a Bible and exercise the freedom that you have. And there is any number of ways you've been taught right here from this pulpit, I'm certain, that you could pick up your Bible and exercise Christianity. Whenever I get to talk to young people, I always tell them that if you, as a Christian, they say, the Christian life is boring. Since when? If you go to Six Flags and you take a chair and you unfold it and you set it in the middle of Six Flags and you watch everybody, that's probably going to be boring. But if you got up and got involved and started jumping on the rides, you might have a little excitement. Some of you just pulled your chair out and sat down in the middle of the Christian life and never got up and did anything. Now, I don't know who you are. I don't know why. I don't know what the situation is. You have a pastor. He can help you with that. But I encourage you, kick the chair out from under you. Get up and get involved. Exercise the freedom you've been given through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 19. I'd like to get to this next part before we wrap up. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Again, who's yielding the members? You are. I am. Verse 20, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. That's an incredible statement to me. Now, this is another difficult concept, an idea that stuff like this, I sit and I think about it for hours. And I have a journal, I just write about it, and I try and frame the words and try and get this concept as full and clear as I could possibly get it. And so we'll take a shot at it. For the most part, and this will go back to this morning's message. For the most part, Western societies as a whole have lost their minds. They happily boast in their freedom from any form of righteousness. They're excited about it. Because living in accord to righteousness is now seen as bigotry and hatred and as being wrong. A man that has a job and pays his bills and has a wife and takes care of his children is privileged and needs to be held down in society. But a man that robbed that man and stole from him and lived in every lewd and terrible way you could imagine was just a poor soul that probably needed a little help growing up. They've lost their minds. They elevate criminals and they lower and debase people that live honest and clean and good lives. So, where was I? They're excited that they're free from any form of righteousness. Yet, as segments of our society make sinful and destructive decisions, they fully expect to be separated from the consequences of those decisions. They expect today, where we live, in your communities, in the schools, in the prisons, you name it, the colleges, they expect to be able to violate anything that is right or associated with righteousness, and then they fully expect for your society, for your judicial systems, for your educational systems, for you, for anyone, to excuse them from the consequences of those decisions. And it's gotten to the point that it's even considered almost a constitutional right to be excused from the consequences of your terrible decisions. Furthermore, many members of our government institutions, educational system, entertainment, etc., have encouraged the idea that the removal of these consequences is practically a fundamental right that the government is now obligated to protect. For example, the choice is made to violate God's word concerning fornication. The consequence of that choice is then negated by simply aborting the life produced. So God said, do not fornicate. And if you do, any number of things can happen, including having a child outside the safety of marriage. But no problem. In your society, you just run down to the abortion clinic and you just get rid of it. Now you don't have to run down to the abortion clinic. You can wait till it's practically born and they'll take care of it for you. I'd imagine the guns they confiscate pretty soon, they'll just wait at the hospital for the baby to pop out and shoot it as it comes out. Now, some of you cringe that I say that, but we are way past that. In New York, that child can be born heart beating. They will leave it there to die. West Virginia is trying to do the same thing. You expect that in New York, but in the South, what's happened? There are no servants of Jesus Christ. There are no people going outside these walls and then outside these walls living the Christian life. Nobody wants to be a servant. The pastor's doing it. I came to hear him do that. And the people helping him, they're doing it. I came to watch them do that. Now you want me to get up and get involved? Yes. It is desperately necessary. So, this is we'll try to get this last part and then I will wrap it up right here. Furthermore, any members of our government institution, so we got that, fornication is the example. All their consequences are negated. Now, this is the reality. Because they do this as though, to them, there's no God. They're not looking upward. They're just arguing amongst themselves. Whether it's conservative or liberal. The conservative just wants to take a more conservative stance. He doesn't really care about God. He just happens to still understand it's kind of an idiotic idea to abort a baby. And so he's going to fight for that idea. He doesn't care about God. There's no reference to God in it. It's just, that's my stance and my constituents want it. But this is the reality. When a sinful choice is made, regardless of who steps in to take away the consequences, that sinful choice separated that person from righteousness and produced death. You may momentarily save face or momentarily escape the consequences, but a day of judgment before a righteous God is still pending. You do not want to be found free from righteousness on that day. It's not enough to just trust in Jesus Christ. There is then a Christian life to live. And the first thing God told you in the first New Testament epistle, the reason that's important, that first epistle, because now we're getting into New Testament proper. Now we're getting into real meaty church doctrine. The charismatic churches get their doctrine from Acts, and that's why they look the way they look. And we look at them with strange eyes, like, what are you doing? And the Jewish and Messianic churches get their doctrine from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are all transitional periods trying to get you to the book of Romans, which will then start laying proper foundational church doctrine. And the first thing God wanted you to know is that you're supposed to be a servant of Jesus Christ. I would like to encourage you today, if you have not already, take up that duty and do it faithfully. And thank you for your time.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay you the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.